We will be in the book of Genesis this morning. And Genesis, if you're new to the Bible, very easy book to find in the Bible. It's the first book. So just open and get past the table of contents. You'll be in contents. You'll be in the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 2 in a few minutes. The series is called Beginnings, and all of these messages in the sermon series are coming from the first few chapters of Genesis. Last week, we looked at the creation story, all of chapter 1, and it bled into a little bit of chapter 2. The purpose of the initial creation story, chapter 1 and the first three verses of 2, is not to tell us everything there is to know about creation. We could not understand that. We could not process if God told us, well, here's how I did it. The purpose of the creation account in God's Word tells us much more about God than it does the mechanics of how he did it. And so we see God in this creation. We see his order. We see what he's doing, and we see the beauty in his creation. And then chapter 2, beginning at around verse 4, begins to give us a closer look at the creation of human beings. And it said in chapter 1 that God made them male and female. And much has been made in theological circles and some folks that like to criticize the Bible and kind of tear it down about why is there another creation account in chapter 2 when the creation of human beings was in chapter 1? Well, first of all, it was a very short mention when God created human beings. And then, so why does chapter 2 seem to backtrack and go over it again since this already happened? The simplest answer is this. I like simple answers. I don't know if you do, but I love simple answers. I think of chapter 1 as the overview. God has given us this creation account, the order that happened and all of that, and he mentions humans toward the end of it. Then we get to chapter 2, and he gives us a detailed account about the creation of human beings, people. And God goes into this detailed account because humans are special to him. Humans are something else, like a crowning achievement of his creation. And humans are set aside. Only humans can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today's message is called The People. His creation is majestic and wonderful. I got to see, I believe it was Jupiter and Venus again this morning in the eastern skies. I'm not real great at planets, but I think that's the two planets I saw. But it's majestic. It's wonderful. It's awe-inspiring sometimes. It reflects his mind, and it reflects his creativity. But then when you get to human beings, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of them right now, people are on another level than all of the rest of creation. You can go to Alaska or Hawaii or the Rocky Mountains or anywhere around the world and just be inspired by just creation, not what people have made, but what God has created and placed. But people are above all that. People are his most special creation of all. Remember that Jesus didn't die for dolphins, puppies, and clownfish. As cute as those can be, and we like to look at them, or as interesting as they are to watch, that's not who Jesus died for. Not animals, not anything else in this world did Jesus choose to die for. Only human beings can have a relationship with him. God gave a soul only to human beings. Your cute golf dolphin there doesn't have a soul. The puppies don't have a soul. The fish don't have a soul. He only gave it to us. And therefore, we are the only ones that can have a love relationship with him. You are important to God. Don't let anyone tell you different. Don't let the world get you knocked off. Don't let some person that doesn't like to talk to you very nice tell you that you're not important. You are important to God. You are equally important as anyone else. Romans 5:8, real quick, you don't have to turn there. God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you even committed your first sin, God made a way for that sin curse to be reversed. Before you even knew who Jesus was, anybody that taught you about Jesus, that was in place. Christ had already died for you. That's how much he cares for you. And that's what I want to focus on today as we read some of the verses in chapter 2. I don't have time to read them all. Christ died for people, not other creatures, not other things. And so people are important. We're going to focus on the people. I really encourage you to read all of chapter 2 before the end of the day. Maybe read 1 and 2 together and see how those two creation accounts fit together. Chapter 2 starts out, well, we get the first three verses that really kind of go along with the creation account in chapter 1. Then it starts in verse 4, and then it gives us a few verses leading up to the actual creation of the first human being. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. I'm reading from the New International Version today. That'll be on the screens as well. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The first thing I want you to notice is the intimate relationship, the intimacy that's going on there between God and the first human being, and then subsequently all human beings. God's own breath was used to begin the man's breathing. God breathed his breath into the man, and he began to breathe. The moment God put breath into the man, he became a human being. At one moment, there was no life. Actually, it was dust. It says he created him out of dust, out of nothing. And then at some moment, there was a line that crossed from no life to life. Now look at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Bible goes on to explain in subsequent verses that this was a paradise. It was beautiful. When you read about that, you're getting a foretaste. And I mean a sample. You know, you get a sample at Costco. It's just a little thing. They want you to buy the whole thing. You're getting a sample. When you read about Eden, the Garden of Eden, you're getting a sample of heaven. You're getting a preview of heaven, which is going to be a lot bigger and more grand. But God created this, really a perfect environment on earth for the first human being, the first man. And the Bible goes on to describe, it's a beautiful place, and this man had tremendous freedom to do whatever he wanted, run around, have fun, climb trees, whatever you want to do. And then God gives his first command. It's the first command ever mentioned in the Bible. The first time God commanded a human being to do something or to not do something. Let's look at it in verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So he could eat anything he wanted. But, here comes the command, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And that's true for all sins. The penalty of sin is death. This was the first command ever given to anyone. God put Adam in the garden. He told him to work it, take care of it. And Adam was blessed by God by being in that garden and having all this freedom. And he was expected to serve God by working the garden. But Adam had this tremendous freedom to do whatever he wanted, except one thing. God commanded him, I don't want you to do this one thing. You need to listen to me. One tree was off limits. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that tree. You're going to die if you do. Now, you might wonder if you're laying in bed and thinking about these things or reading or whatever, and you may have even heard people critical of the Bible. I don't know. But I think this is a fair question. Why did God put the tree in the garden, and why was it accessible to Adam in the first place? Why would Adam and Eve even be able to get to it if it was going to cause them to die, and God loves people and created them in his image? Why was the temptation there in the first place? Have you ever wondered this? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know, but I'll keep talking about it anyway. I can't point you to a chapter and verse that's going to explain this, why God allowed this tree to be there, or why he placed it there, and therefore the temptation or access to the tree was there. And it's a bit of a head-scratcher, isn't it? I'm going to take a shot at it from a philosophical, albeit Christian philosophical point of view, or biblical point of view. And here it is. Without the temptation or the option to disobey God, which we all have, right? If we didn't have that option, if we didn't have the option to disobey God, we would all be robots. Now, Diana and I, you may not be able to see this down here, but Diana and I have one of these little robot vacuums. And it does what I tell it to do and what the people that programmed it to do. So I'm going to start it up here. I don't even know if you can hear it. So I've pushed the button. Now it's going to go around, and I'm probably going to lose it. That's great. Well, the first person that gets it, can you turn it off for me? We'll see how long it goes. Maybe I'll get sick of it. All right. That's going to just totally distract Deegan all the rest of the service. There, okay, we got it. Thanks. Oh, it needs another bump. Nice. Okay, I'll get it later. So this little vacuum cleaner, as handy as it is, and we use it upstairs at the parsonage, doesn't have a will of its own. I tell it what to do, or Diana tells it what to do, by pushing the button, or I tell it, knock it off, I don't want you to do it anymore, and I push the button. I can't have a relationship with the vacuum cleaner. The vacuum cleaner can't have a relationship with me because it has no choice in what it does and what it doesn't do. It's programmed to do a certain thing with no free will in it. So my philosophical point is this, and you're free to toss it out if you want to. Without the option to disobey, there is no love. You can't have love without the option to choose not to love or choose to disobey. If I am God's robot, if he just programmed me to love him and I had no choice in the matter, I did not have the option of, to disobey him or to walk away from him, how can I love him? How can that be love? If I was programmed to automatically love him, then it would not be love. Now, that's my philosophy. You might see it differently. It might be a good discussion over coffee or a Diet Coke or whatever. But it really doesn't matter. We can have that discussion, but it really doesn't matter, bottom line. Because what matters is that God told Adam that he shouldn't eat from that tree. He only had one command to follow. One. And he was fair. God was fair, wasn't he? He said, he gave him the consequence ahead of time. He said, if you do, I don't want you to do this. Now, if you do, you're going to die. You will surely die. I promise you, you're going to die if you eat from that tree. And we all know what Adam and Eve chose to do. We'll get into that next week in next week's message. Keep focused on how precious human beings are to God, including you. Don't just say other people, because you're precious to God too, no matter what anyone else has said to you. How special you truly are, and I know we live in a culture, everybody's special, but with God, you really are special to him. And he desires, his heart desire is to have a love-based relationship with you. He wants you to choose to love him. Now, let's bounce down to verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Well, Adam had this relationship with God. He could even speak to him, hear from the Lord, and the Lord could hear from him. But the Lord recognized that Adam needed a helper that was like him, that was kind of on the day-to-day. He needed a relationship. And do you see this? God is creating relationships, not just with him, but with other human beings. So he wanted to create someone like him, but not exactly like him. We are created to have relationships with one another. And God's about to institute marriage here, but it's not just marriage relationships. We all are to have relationships with each other at one level or another. So let's look at the verses where God creates the woman. Beginning at verse 21. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And by the way, Jesus quoted that scripture when he supported the idea of marriage, one man, one woman in a marriage relationship. God creates a woman from part of Adam, took a little part of Adam out. And that, shows us, that communicates to us how tightly we really are, how tightly related we really are. And particularly between husband and wife, not only husband and wife, but particularly between husband and wife. We're talking about intimate relationships here. The woman was different, but she was still equal. I always like to think, you know, you buy something and then next year they come out, well, now we got the gadget 2.0, it's new and improved. I think you ladies were the new and improved version, you're 2.0. Every woman here is equal in worth to any man. Now, God gave us different gifts and abilities as women and men. I understand that. But ladies, don't let the world tell you any different. You are beautiful. You reflect God. You're God image bearers. You're beautiful in the eyes of God, no matter how young, how old, no matter what has gone on in your life. You're beautiful. And you are equal in God's eyes. Equal worth. Don't let anyone tell you anything different from those two things. And we are created for relationships. Both men and women, we have different sorts of relationships, different levels of relationships, and we are all equal. We should not treat one or the other as less than equal value. And although when we talk about marriage, God calls some people to singleness. Paul wrote several verses about that and says that's a good thing. If that's what God calls you to be single, then answer that call. But most people, at least part of their adult life, are going to be called to marriage. And marriage is the most intimate relationship, and I'm not talking about just physical, that's part of it, but the most intimate relationship you can have other than a relationship with Jesus, who is your creator. It is the most intimate relationship possible. In the book of Psalms, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, he gives us a window into God's special relationship with humans, how he views human beings, both male and female. You don't have to turn there. It's just going to be a couple of verses. And I want you to look for the intimacy described here. The care that God takes when a human being is created. And we're not talking about, you know, how it happened externally in the world, but the actual act of conception and creation of this little human being. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. There's more verses than that on your insert, but I'm just going to read those two verses. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Knitted together. Some of you knit, and many of you knit for a certain person. It's an intimate thing. I'm going to make this for the certain person. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that well. I know that full well. So God is talking about knitting you together, that you're wonderful, that his works are wonderful. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Very personal. It's a very personal couple of verses here. And the Bible says, that second verse is still up there, the verse 14, that God has made us in a fearful and wonderful way. And I would say that God is pro-life. I think he loves life. He invented life. Now, I'm not using pro-life as a political term, although I know it's used as a political term. I'm saying pro-life as a biblical viewpoint term. I believe that God treasures every human life from beginning to end, from conception to the last breath. God treasures that life. If you've been around here very long, you know I stay away from political stances in a worship service because it's a worship service, not a political rally. But we can't help but be thinking about abortion over the last, it's been almost 2 weeks now. I want you to keep some things in mind as you pray for this, and I hope you are praying, and understand this possible decision. You probably know more of these things, but let's just focus on a couple of them. First of all, the final decision hasn't been made. We don't know when it'll come out. The draft opinion was leaked. It may very well stay that way. It may change. If it stands, the country is not outlawing abortion. I've seen all kinds of, oh, it's going to be illegal and all that. It's not going to be illegal. It's going to send the decision back to the states. And no matter if the Supreme Court does or doesn't do this and other states do or don't do it, the issue is not going to go away regardless of laws. Now, I believe these laws will save lives, but it's not going to go away. This is going to continue. What has to happen is that hearts have to change. And the only one who can ultimately change someone's heart is Jesus. He's done that for me. He's done that for me. He's changed my heart on this issue. I can tell you about it more some other time. Some states will make it legal. Actually, Missouri has a trigger law that it'll become illegal almost overnight. And some states will make it illegal, or it already is on their books there, like our neighbors to the east, Illinois, it'll be legal there. I believe, now this is me saying this, you may not be there, and that's okay, I'm not trying to run you off or anything, but I am convicted that life starts at conception, and after conception, it should not be ended at that point. That's the stance of this leadership and the official stance of this church, by the way, as well. That's not a political stance. It's a moral stance that happens to intersect with American politics right now. And remember, you can not just have to say you're pro-life. You can get involved in saving lives with this new ministry in Versailles, a crisis pregnancy center. There's information in the bulletin. There's some baby bottles you'll see through there. You can grab one of those and put your change in it. There's a lot of ways you can get involved. And you can see Ruth Girl. Where'd she go? She's right there. Ruth Girl. She's right down here. If you don't know her, find me and I'll take you to her. She's our contact person here at Bethel. And this is a way that you could put action to your pro-life stance if that's what you are. The main thing to do during this time in our country is to stay focused on prayer. Pray that the right things will happen. And then also encourage adoption. Let it be not so weird for some people, especially adopting minorities. Some people shy away from that. You can help with this crisis pregnancy center if you'd like to volunteer there. Pray that for God's will in the Supreme Court, in our state legislature. And hopefully, that enough hearts will be changed by the Lord and enough people in our country will see what abortion really is, which is a taking of a life that God created. And this morning we have an opportunity to honor life. Some parents that chose life for their children, and they're thrilled to have that life. And we have an opportunity as a church family for you to get involved here and to make some promises, to put into action what we say we believe, because we don't want to just make these promises and then not do anything about it, right? Because being pro-life is not just about protecting unborn children. That's a big part of it. But pro-life, a pro-life stance, a pro-life mindset is also keeping eternity in mind as well. Eternal life. It's not much good if we would save a child from a potential abortion and then they go through life and they don't know Jesus. And then come judgment day, they're standing there, they don't enter into eternal life. So I say God is not just pro-life, he's pro-eternal life. We have two families today that are going to join us in making promises, and you families that are coming, bring your insert with you, and the rest of you, if you get out your insert. And man, you talk about a couple of cute kids. When they get up here, you can go aw if you want to. They're beautiful children, really, they are very cute. But look at their parents, come on, they're going to make pretty kids. Okay, hello, Gianna. She's looking around. Okay. We don't want to say these things unless we mean them, so I suggest if you can't follow through or don't want to follow through, just don't say it. Nobody's going to know you did or didn't. So let's start with introductions, even though I said your name. I guess there's no on in this. Can we just, who's going to speak for your family? He hands it to her, and she's like, well, you can. What? Just your names and
I'm Keegan Ray, and this is Nicole Ray and Teddy.
And how long you guys been married?
Less than
two.
About 2 years.
Oh, coming up on 2, yeah. And then how old is Teddy now?
He's almost 6 months.
Yeah. 6 months.
What?
6 months.
Okay, great. And then we have little Gianna. You guys want to introduce yourselves? Who's talking? Who's the talker?
I guess I am.
All right.
Joel Shelton, Gina Shelton. This is Gianna Shelton, and we've been married almost 21 years.
Yep. And Gianna is how many?
4 months.
4 months?
Yes, sir.
And you guys waited a while for her, didn't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Beautiful child. God has rewarded you with an extra cute baby. All right. All children are beautiful, but yeah. So they have come and want to dedicate their children to the Lord. That's the purpose of this whole thing. And that means promises on our end, too. Me as a pastor and the rest of us as a church family. And so we'll just follow along this thing here. I'm going to stay out of your way. And then at the end, I'll come behind you and pray for each of you at the end. So, all right, I'm starting out, and then you can figure out what parts you're supposed to say and not. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the miracle of new life. We acknowledge you as the creator and sustainer of all life. Today, we affirm our belief in the power of your creative hand as seen in Gianna and Teddy. Everybody. Parents, you are charged with the care, nourishing, instruction, and correction of your children. Do you come at this time to dedicate them to God's gracious and loving care? Do you seek God's wisdom, patience, and guidance as parents?
Yes, we do.
Okay, good. Now, parents, your child will not remember this service or dedication. Will you promise to tell them about this day and the pledge that was made on their behalf?
Yes, we will.
Okay, good. As members of the body of Christ, you are also responsible for the nurturing and instructions of these children. Will you commit yourselves to bring them up in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord? Will you commit to provide an environment at Bethel Fellowship where these children can learn about Jesus and the truth of God's word? Okay, very good. And do you promise to offer these parents love, support, and encouragement in the years to come as they endeavor to do God's will as parents?
Yes.
All right, good. I'm going to come over, I think I'll come behind y'all and pray a prayer of dedication over each of you. So I'll do two here. Father, I thank you for Keegan and Nicole. I thank you how you brought them together. And Lord, all along you had a plan for Teddy to come into this world. We thank you. What a wonderful little boy he is. And Father, we pray for his salvation whenever he's old enough to understand. In the meantime, Lord, may we as a church and these parents seek to have a Christ-centered home, a Christ-centered church, Christ-centered environments, that he can know all he needs to know about you until he can make his own choice. We look forward to that day when he can say yes to you, Lord. We ask that you keep him safe as he grows. We ask that you help Keegan and Nicole be wise parents. They won't always know what to do, Lord, but you know what to do, and I pray they would seek you for all things. And so, God, I pray a blessing on them on behalf of the entire church and ask, Holy Spirit, that you fill them and empower them to be the parents that you've called them to be in Jesus' name. And now I'll move over to you guys. Lord, I thank you for Joel and Gina. I thank you, Lord, for their patience. It's been a long time waiting for Gianna, but here she is. We thank you for how you've created her, Lord, the wonderful little child she already is, and her little personality is beginning to come out. And Father, I pray that you give Joel and Gina the wisdom that they need. They won't always know what to do. They'll come at the end of their knowledge sometimes, but Lord, you know what to do. And so I pray that they would turn to you first. And we pray, Lord, that you keep Gianna safe. We pray that you watch over her no matter where she goes and what she does as she grows up. And Father, I pray that we create an environment here at Bethel that she can learn about you as she gets older, and that their home is a Christ-centered home where she can hear the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that Gianna would come to know you at the earliest possible age, that she's able to understand your salvation, your gift, and that she would come under your lordship. We look forward to that day and celebrating that day sometime in the future. Lord, I pray for both these sets of parents and all of us that are parents and grandparents, that we take these promises seriously. We made promises as a church family to these parents. Lord, help hold our feet to the fire. May we support them in the way that we just said we would. And so, Lord, these children are dedicated to you, to your service and your leading, no matter what that is, God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, she's been up here long enough, apparently. Yeah. Is he waking up? Nope, he's out. All right. Oh, I've got some Bibles. They don't look the same, but they're pretty much the same. They aren't really ready to read these yet, but maybe two or three they'll be willing to look at the pictures. But I do encourage you to read the Word of God as soon as they're able to listen to it. And parents, if you want your child dedicated, we don't have to wait another year. There's nothing special about doing it on Mother's Day. We can do it any time, pretty much. Let me know, and it doesn't have to be a baby. You can have a dedicated child of any age. But let's make sure that we keep the promises we just made to Teddy and Gianna and their parents. God invented life. He gave you life. Doesn't matter the circumstances of the outside, how it happened. He gave you life, and he called your life very good. Didn't say that about anything else in creation. He calls your life very good. And if you know Jesus, and I hope you do, you have eternal life. You don't just have this life. You have eternal life. But not everyone has that. Not everyone has the chance to hear about Jesus. Look, Teddy and Gianna, they will hear about Jesus, but not everybody has that opportunity. And we're given a choice. We're all given a choice, just like Adam and later, just like Eve had. We can obey or we can disobey about a whole lot of things. There are many commands that Jesus has given us. We can obey, we can disobey. It's our choice. We can say yes or no. Other people could say yes or no to the free offer of salvation from Jesus, or we just reject it. But everyone at least deserves to hear it. Part of being pro-life, and I hope you are, but part of being pro-life is being willing to tell other people about Jesus, to share your faith so that others might confess him as Lord and receive the eternal life you know you've been given. So who have you shared your faith with, especially recently? Who have you shared your faith with? Some of you have heard me make a challenge like that before, and you'll probably hear from me again. Even if it's uncomfortable, that's okay. But who knows Jesus because of you? There are no excuses. Maybe you think, I've heard this one before, I don't have the gift of an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. God's not asking you to have a gift of evangelism unless he gave the gift of evangelism to you. But that's still, just because you're not an evangelist or don't have the gift of evangelism, that's not an excuse to leave all the evangelism to someone else. By the way, I'm a full-time pastor. Evangelism is not one of my top two or three gifts. It rates a little lower. I don't really think I have the gift of evangelism like many say. Other people I've heard say, well, I don't know how to share it. I get all mixed up. I don't know the right Bible verses. I don't have these Bible verses memorized. Okay, I understand. Do you have a story about how you came to Jesus? Your story? If you tell that to someone else, regardless if you have the Bible verses memorized or the right ones, you think they're the right ones, you're sharing the gospel. You share your story. You're sharing the gospel, how Jesus saved you. You don't have to know a whole lot of stuff. It's good to know Bible verses, but don't use that as an excuse. Just tell someone about Jesus and how he came into your life. Look, scriptures can be looked up. I have to look up scriptures that I know, where's that one? In Matthew or Luke? I don't know. I have to look up scriptures all the time. You don't have to look up your story. You don't have to reference your story because it's part of you. It's in you. It's part of your life. And Jesus, if you know him, he's part of your life. He lives in you through the Holy Spirit, and he's part of you. So share that story. Share Jesus. Because there are people you know. They may be at school. They're in your neighborhood. You work with them. You might even go to church with them. But people even within a short drive of this church that don't know Jesus. And they do not have eternal life. And let's tell it like it is, even though it's uncomfortable and it's not always popular among some churches to say this. Someone dies without Jesus. Let's tell it like it is. They are going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever, with no recourse. There's no reverse after that. There'll be good people in hell. Good in the sense of this world. Good people will spend eternity separated from God forever. That bugs me, and I hope it bugs you. If we're going to be pro-life in this world, and I certainly am, then we need to be pro-eternal life as well. God cares deeply about people. And Adam, and then along with Eve, ultimately didn't obey the one command that God gave him. Again, we'll look at that next week more closely. But that didn't stop God from loving Adam and Eve. It did not stop him from loving you or every person that's come along since Adam and Eve, including all your disobedience, things that you used to do. I've got a whole long list of used to things. It didn't stop God from loving me, and I was very unlovable a long time ago. Even though we have disobeyed God blatantly and we've cut ourselves off in a relationship with him, God loves us so much. He sent his only son to make a way to undo the curse of Adam, to reverse it. And the Father loves you so much, he sent his son. Jesus loves you so much, he went to the cross, bled and died for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Holy Spirit loves you so much that he revealed Christ to you. Either you were born into a Christian family, you found Jesus some way, but the Holy Spirit brought you to him. God calls you and me to love him and to love others. And he commands all of us, and this is part of loving others. He commands us. He doesn't just suggest it or say, hey, some of you guys, are you professional guys, ought to do this. All of us, not some of us, he commands us to tell the world about him. He gave us some marching orders, some instructions right before he ascended to heaven. Matthew 28, very familiar verses to some of you. Starting at verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Gianna and Teddy are going to hear about Jesus. We're going to tell him. His parents are going to tell him. Their grandparents are going to tell about Jesus. Not everybody has that opportunity. We have to tell people. So that's God's command to us. Go and tell. Make disciples. God is pro-life. God is pro-eternal life. And he wants us to be those things too. The worship team's going to sing you a song. This is special music, so you can stay seated. The words will be on the screens. You can take those words in if you'd like. But think of this as a ministry time just between you and God. Listen to the words. Let them speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit move in you any way he chooses today. Be open to him. This song is called The Commission.
I will. I conquer death and I hold the keys. Where I go, you will go to someday. There's much to do here before you leave. So go tell the world about me. I was dead, but now I live. I've got to go now for a little while. But goodbye is not the end of the journey. End of the road, my spirit is with you wherever you go. You have a purpose, and I have a plan. I'll make you this promise, I'll come back again. But until then, go tell.
Father, we thank you for creating us. And even though we have disobeyed, we've cut ourselves off from you, you came up with a rescue plan, sent your only son to die for us. And Lord, you ask us to tell others about you, to tell them that the rescue plan is for them as well. I pray that you would light a fire in us, Lord, that we can't help not talk about you. Revive us, God. I thank you for each of my friends here, and I pray that no matter what the world has told them, the hurts, the messages that they're not good enough or they don't measure up, all the stuff, the junk we hear, I pray that you would erase that from their minds and replace it with the truth of your word and Holy Spirit, the presence that you give us, and help us to remember what precious creations we are. We are your image bearers, Lord. Let us be just that. I thank you for giving us this time together. Thank you for your word and the truth of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.